Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 10, day 4 of the study of Revelation. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Revelation chapter 22. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I want to thank each of you who have taken time to leave a review on iTunes or send me an email. I appreciate your encouragement. I'm amazed, humbled, and honored by the difference this podcast has made in so many lives. If this podcast has meant something to you, I always love to hear from you, either through iTunes or by sending an email to me at darrenhibbs.com. We're wrapping up the book of Revelation this week, and I want to encourage you to commit to doing something special, and I believe life-changing. Many people today feel the need to study the Bible, and they get bogged down by things that they don't understand, and many quit. Instead, I want to encourage you to begin reading the Bible. Put away the Bibles with lots of study notes and get a Bible with nothing but God's Word. You will be amazed at how many of your questions get answered if you simply read a book of the Bible multiple times in a row. That's the true power of what we're doing here with the 10-Week Bible, simply reading the Bible a lot. Let's pray before we start today. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear what you're saying from your Word. Oh, give us understanding of your revelation of eternity. Lord, as we finish today, God, would you fill our hearts with your word? In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Revelation 22, verse 1. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, in the previous chapter, we saw that there's no sun or moon or stars anymore. Everything, all of that is gone. Now, there's no more light except for Jesus and God the Father. And I love thinking about this. This is the thing that one of the things here in this passage that really jumps out at me is when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's not speaking metaphorically. He's literal. He means it. He is the light of the world. The light that we see by will be literally God the Father and Jesus the Son. For all eternity, there will be no sun, S-O-N. There will only be the sun, S-O-N. For all eternity, we will see by the light of God the Father and Jesus the Son. That's amazing to me. There's this river that flows down the center of the city. You know, the thing that I imagine, there's the ancient city of Perga in what's now modern Turkey was Asia Minor or near Asia Minor on the southern coast of Turkey. My wife and I visited there one time. It is this beautiful city with an aqueduct that came to the top of a hill that's kind of at the head of the main street down the city. And the main street was, I think, about a mile and a half long. And on either side, right in the middle of this, there was a little canal that was probably about 10 feet wide and maybe 3 feet deep. And it was marble. The whole thing was lined in marble, this canal was. And the aqueduct would flow into this fountain, this beautiful fountain at the head of the city on top of this hill, and then flow down this little bitty kind of channel, this little river through the middle of the city. And on either side of it were marble pavers, and then there were shops and booths and things like that. It was a beautiful city, and I imagine what that must have looked like. And in its glory days, how beautiful it probably was with this flowing water. And what we have in this eternal city is we have flowing water that has no source other than God himself. This water will be coming from his throne. He will be giving us water to drink that will give us eternal life. will be eating from this tree, the tree of life. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, many people don't understand that there were two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve had to eat from the tree of life to live. They were prohibited from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they had to eat from the tree of life. When they were kicked out, the Lord said, we've got to remove them from this place so that they cannot eat from the tree of life. So however this works, we'll have these glorified bodies that won't die, but part of it is we will have to eat from the tree of life to maintain that eternal life. We will have to drink from this river of the water of life, and will give us eternal life. There will be no more curse, no more death, no more dying or pain, because we will have access to the things that God created in the beginning that will give us eternal life. I have thought about this a lot, you know, and when you start to realize that eternity is not going to be, like I've said, completely different than this life. It's going to be completely better than, wholly better than. When you start to think about the ramifications, the implications of that, it makes you wonder, will we hunger in eternity? I think we will. Will we thirst in eternity? I think we will, but we will have access to everything we need. That hunger will never go unsatisfied. That thirst will never go unsatisfied. It will be filled. You know, there's a difference. When we think of being thirsty, most Americans, when we think of being thirsty, we think, I'm thirsty, I'm going to go get a drink. And when God says you will never thirst or hunger again, that's not what he means. People in third world nations, they understand what that means. Hunger and thirst are not, oh, I'm hungry, let's eat. Hunger means, oh, I'm hungry, I haven't eaten in 4 days. Thirst means I'm thirsty because I haven't gone to the well that's 10 miles away in 2 days to get water, and I ran out yesterday. I've had nothing to drink today, and now I have to walk 10 miles to go get more water. That's thirst. That's hunger. When we think of those words, most Americans, most Westerners in wealthy nations don't understand what most people throughout history understood as hunger and thirst. So will we hunger and thirst in eternity? I believe in the Western American sense, yes. We'll hunger for that fruit. We'll thirst for the water of God, but we won't thirst from lack. We won't hunger from lack. We'll have an abundance. Because if you don't desire something, if you don't have that hunger stirring in your belly for food, you don't desire it. At least if you're a healthy person, if you've developed eating problems, then that's a little bit different. But mostly we don't desire food if we don't have that hunger in us. We don't desire water if we don't have that thirst in us. So I think we will hunger and thirst for these things the way that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, not hunger from lack or thirst from lack. Let's move on to verse 6. Then the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Verse 7, look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and with your fellow prophets, and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. So again, we see here that this is the second time that John has fallen at the feet of an angel. He's overwhelmed again by the glory of what he's seeing. He's seeing this eternal state, and it's undoing him. I mean, think about that. Most people in America, most Westerners, really struggle with this. It's like heaven, eternity is this place where I'm going to go sit on a cloud and strum a harp and be bored for all eternity. And it causes them grief. I know, I mean, people are grieved by what they feel like eternity will be like because they can't imagine it being so boring for all eternity. I mean, never ending. Imagine being bored for eternity. That's a weight on people's souls. But if we read Revelation here, we find that it's not boring. We're not sitting on a harp. There's still nations on the earth. There's still work. There's still fun. There's still things going on. There's still going to be finances and work and sport. All of these things are going to be going on the earth. And again, it's not other than, it's better than. It's redeemed. There's no darkness in anything that will be going on. John is so overwhelmed by how amazing this is that, again, he just falls down and worships the closest thing to him. And it happens to be this angel. He says, "Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your prophets and everyone who keep the words of this book, this scroll." What you're writing here, worship God. Verse 10, then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy." This is such an odd statement. When the angel tells John, don't seal up the words of this book, he's telling him the opposite of what an angel told Daniel when he had his vision of the end times and eternity. He told Daniel, seal this up, for it's a long time off. It's not for you to understand right now, but to John, the angel says, don't seal it up. Write it down. Let everyone understand and know what's going on. And then this interesting statement, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. It's so perplexing, because shouldn't the statement be, let those who do wrong stop and do right? But no. In some ways, it's like when the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was displaying his glory and his power in Egypt. And for the first several plagues that the Lord brought against Egypt, we're told in Exodus, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh was revealing the wickedness in his heart. But then it changes. And we're told in the book of Exodus, after a certain number of plagues, it says, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There's this reality. The Lord is going to do all of this. It's going to happen. And I don't want to say that this is fatalistic, but there is a certain fatalism that you get from this, from the angel, that listen, it's going to happen and you can't change it. So if you want to be evil, if you want to be wicked, go ahead. We've warned you what's coming. Go ahead and continue in your wickedness. You've been warned. But if you're doing righteousness, continue in that righteousness because you understand. I think that's the connotation of what we're talking about here. Is it's not that the Lord doesn't want people to turn. It's that there's no excuse from this point on. The angel told him, don't seal this up. Everyone from here on out will be without excuse. Verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outsiders are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So here we see, again, those who are wicked will not have any part in this. But it doesn't matter how much good or bad you've done. That's not what we're talking about. Wicked. Wicked is defined as, did you reject Jesus or was your allegiance with Jesus? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's what we're talking about here. And those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they have no part in this eternity. They have no part in this good eternal fate. Theirs is very negative. Verse 17, the Spirit and Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Again, we're not talking about I'm thirsty, I'm going to go to the refrigerator and get a drink. We're talking about we're thirsty from lack. Let the one who's thirsty from lack come and drink. The Lord here is encouraging us to say, come. We say, even so, with all of these things, all of the negatives going on, we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is saying, come. And the bride of Christ, the church, should say, come. Let it come, God. Even with all the negatives, even so, come. Because what he has for us is so good. Verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. That's a very sober warning. This whole narrative here is bookended with two very amazing statements. At the beginning, John says, anyone who reads and hears this is blessed. But if you try and change what the Lord has shown me, if you try and alter this, you will inherit every curse that's in this book. Every negative thing will be yours. That is very sobering. And what we're talking about here, we're not talking about the entirety of this of Scripture. John wasn't putting this at the very end of the Bible. He didn't know necessarily that this was going to be at the end of the Bible. He's talking specifically about the book of Revelation. He's not talking about Genesis through Jude, or you know, he's not talking about that. He's talking about Revelation, the book of Revelation specifically. That's what he was warned. That's what he warns us with. So I encourage you, don't cut parts out of this. Don't add to it. Let it stand as it is. There are people who want to believe that the Lord does not judge like this. I encourage you, don't cut that out. The Lord judges because he's righteous, because he is a righteous and just judge. Don't take that away from him. Because if you start to take that away, if you start to cut these things out, I don't think necessarily that John is saying, hey, if you do this, you will just inherit them. Like if you try and remove a chapter of Revelation, God is going to cut you off. There's probably something to that. So I would encourage you not to do that. But I think even more practically, if you don't take to heart the words in this book, and if you live through this time period, you will be so offended at the Jesus that you encounter. You will be so offended by God because he's so different, so other than what you expected. You will reject him. And in doing so, you will inherit all of the negatives. Your allegiance will fall away from Jesus. I think that's what we're talking about. If you cannot accept God as he is, you'll reject him. Please, take to heart the words of this book. Don't create a God in your own image, a God that you like, a God that you want to believe in. Believe in the God that the Bible reveals. Believe in the Jesus that John reveals here in the book of Revelation, not the one that you want to make him out to be. This pacifist, Gandhi-like Savior who died for our sins and laid down his life and has nothing more to say. That's not who he is. He did lay down his life. He did model for us laying down his life. We need to put off violence and all of those kinds of things because that's not for us. Because Jesus is coming back to exact vengeance on the earth for those who have killed his saints, for those who have martyred his people, for those who have abused the innocence of the earth. That's what he's coming to do. Believe in the God as he is, not in the God that you want him to be, or you will be offended and your allegiance will fade. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.